and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Hello. Can I ask you a question? Since we're all family, you could be honest with me. Do I look like I should be in a boy band? I stopped by, talked to my high school students, like, you look like a boy band. It's like, I am a man band, all right? Leave me alone. Hey, so glad you're hanging out with us. My name is Mike. I'm one of the high school pastors, and I get an opportunity to hang out with you, open God's Word, and get going. I don't know about your life, but my life has been flying by. Did anybody make kind of plans that, hey, starting the beginning of the year, we're going to do this, this, and this, and wake up, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's March already. Maybe I should get started with a few things. March is a very, very important month in the Hodson house. Two very big things happen in the month of March. First, it's my wife's birthday, and so you do not forget that. And if you do, she gives you a scar to remind you for the rest of your life, so you're all right. Second thing, I'm kidding, she never hurt me, I swear. I'm like, oh, that's crazy, that's a horrible relationship. Jokes. Second thing, we are going to be celebrating 9 years of marriage just in about 2 weeks, so very excited about that. I don't know if that's because you just won the bet. Ah, we had 9 years on him. That's good. It's good. But 9 years coming up, and the reason why I bring that up is because as you look at relationships, when I got engaged, I knew that I was not prepared to be a husband yet, so I had to go out and ask people and kind of read books, listen to pastors, and get advice from folks. And time again, as I started talking about people or talking to people about relationships that that I really wanted to emulate and people that I respected, it all came down to the sort of investment people had in their lives. They talked about how friends spoke in their lives, said, hey, this is a good thing, this isn't a good thing. They had family that stood by them, said, hey, here's how you should do this. And I kind of look past in my own life and think, who has really spoken in to my life and my relationship to kind of get me to the man I need to be a husband? And two voices that stand out that really had impact on my marriage at a very early time was one would be my father. My wife and I had been dating for a while, and I kind of had that point where you kind of come to that decision where you're like, is this something that I'm going to commit to and go all in with and commit to life? Or are you going to hit the ejection button and say, okay, this isn't it, this isn't working? And so everybody wants to know the time or how do you know this is the one or all that. So I call my dad and say, hey, Dad, I need some advice. How do you know if she's the one? And what I wanted to hear back from my dad was this great word of wisdom and maybe, you know, quote somebody I've never heard of or tell me about how, well, when your mother and I were dating. And I really wanted some wisdom. So like, okay, great. And instead of that, I got a question. My dad says, well, do you like her? I said, do I like her? Are you kidding? I love her. I started talking about how she makes me feel and all excited. Oh, my gosh, so great. You know, and you go through all those emotions and feelings. He says, no. I did not ask you that. I want to know, do you like her? Because, Mike, those feelings will come and go. The emotions will change. There'll be just great days, and there'll be not so great days, and there'll be these normal days. But do you like her? Do you like her enough that you could just spend time doing nothing with her? Do you like her enough that you will enjoy holding hands and going shopping? Do you like her enough just to do whatever it is the day takes you? I started thinking, yeah, I do like her. He says, well, then you have the one. I'm like, okay, Dad, thanks for your words of wisdom. I like someone. It sounds like a third grader. I like you. The second voice that kind of got me thinking about my wife was a friend of mine that came and said, hey, I got a question for you, Mike. I was just working part-time here at North Coast, just a couple hours a week and just kind of getting my feet wet. And I had this little cubicle cubby thing and kind of spending my time in there. And she stops by and says, hey, got a question for you. Do you date? Well, do I date? She says, well, are you dating anyone? Are you interested in anyone? Anything going on? And at a very, very early age, I learned to answer this question quickly but precisely. My answer was always, why? Because two things could happen. You could say yes and get yourself into some trouble. You could say no and miss out on somebody. And see, I never wanted to be the guy that said no, because who knows, maybe there was this international supermodel that just had millions of dollars and wanted to give up the fast life and just go support a lazy, chubby youth pastor. And if that was God's will, who am I to say no to God's will? So you never want to say no. The other thing is, you never want to say yes, because everybody has a friend or a sister or a cousin, a coworker, a grandma that if you meet, oh, I know you guys are going to hit it off. And I was really gun shy about that because I got set up. I was not like a very confident when it came to the opposite sex throughout high school and whatnot. And so I got set up by friends, or at least they tried to set me up. And I remember one relationship in particular that never really got off the ground because it just went sideways really quick. I had a friend, he had a girlfriend, and we hit it off, and we were having a great time, the three of us talking, getting to know each other. And he said, hey, my girlfriend has a sister, you should totally meet her. And I thought, okay, well, you know, this is great because we're already kind of friends and we socialize, this could work. So they set us up, and we go, we hang out, we start talking, and it is just one of those awkward conversations. Sometimes the conversation flows, and other times you say things in a moment of silence, and you're like, okay, what do I say now? It was one of those, but it wasn't bad, and since she was, you know, family of a friend sort of deal, you kind of hang out a few more times. Nothing really happening, but it just kind of progressed. A couple phone calls, a couple hanging out in group situations, and then it got weird, and I mean weird. We're hanging out one day, and she makes mention, she goes, oh, you're wearing your blue flannel. And I was like, oh, hey, they noticed me, all right. And I said, yeah, I am wearing it. She goes, oh, well, you wore that on Tuesday. Okay, all right. I admit I'm a pretty good-looking guy, so it's easy to remember me, you know what I mean? And so I was like, Tuesday? She goes, yeah. And he also wore, and I said, how do you know this? You know, how do you remember what I wore? She goes, oh, well, I write things down. I like to journal. And I was like, okay, journaling. Some people journal. That's cool. If you're a journaler, that's awesome. And so I said, hey, could I look at this journal? She goes, oh, yeah. She had written down the times I'd called, the times I did not call. She wrote down what I wore, what we talked about, where we ate, da-da-da-da-da. And this wasn't a journal. This was like evidence, okay? So needless to say, that relationship didn't go any further. Now, that was many, 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 many years ago. But if you're here, God loves you. Please stay away from me. Anyway, I got gun-shy because, you know, bad situations. And so whenever anybody asked at the time, hey, would you be interested in all that, after kind of hearing things out, I was real quick to answer after I had some facts. And when they said, hey, this is who it is, and this is what you know about her, yada, 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 very quick, no hesitation to drop no, not interested at all. Don't want anything to do with that. God had different plans, and through a weird set of situations, end up meeting my wife, hanging out, and falling deeply, passionately in love with this woman, and so blessed to have her. The reason why I bring that up is because today we're going to look at a relationship that starts in a pretty weird way. And if you've been set up, if you've been blind dated, if you any of that, and that's how you start your relationship, that's awesome. I am not against blind dates at all. I'm a product of a really great blind date. My parents met, and years later, they ended up falling in love and marrying and having kids. And so my parents are from a blind date. Maybe you met your spouse through school or through work or, I don't know, a friend set you up. Whatever it is, you have your story. Today we're looking at a story that really doesn't really look like much other stories that at least I've known of. We're jumping in Genesis chapter 24, and we're looking at the end of one legacy and the beginning of a new legacy and how a relationship starts, kind of a blind date that not only changed history, but really had impact on you and I because we're here today because of this blind date. If you got your Bibles, open them up. They're right there in the very beginning. Maybe you knew we were already going to be there, so you're there. Great. Two Jesus points for you. If you're not sure where it's at, it's the beginning of the book. If you're just lost, maybe today is the day, and you meet the one. You're like, hey, you got a Bible. Hey there. Who knows? God works in very, very many ways. Start bringing pepper spray to church. Last week, Chris brought us through chapter 23, and we saw this great, great story of a man who mourns the loss of his wife. Abraham had just buried Sarah, a relationship they'd been married for close to 100 years. they have had their ups and downs, but they knew that they were madly in love. And they had gone through a lot of different things. But at the end there, we get not only that he lost a wife, but the way he mourned and responded, you could see this was a relationship that was just a part of who he was. And now after the wife is gone, Abraham finds himself alone thinking about the future. He knows he's getting up there in years, and so he starts thinking about, well, what happens next? Not just for me, but for my legacy, for my son, for the lineage that God had promised us. And that's where we pick up chapter 24, verse 1. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? So make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath saying, to your offsprings I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath concerning this matter. So we get a father. It says he's pretty much done it all. He's up in years. He's been well blessed. He's not looking for himself anymore. He's now starting to think of his son and those next steps. And he starts looking around saying, we are living in a territory surrounded by Canaanites. And God said very clearly, do not marry, do not mix, do not start relationships with these folks. And so he realizes, I have no one for my son to marry and continue this relationship with. So he says, servant, I need you to go do something for me. Now, the word servant, I just get things in my mind. I get like pictures of a butler or an assistant or maybe somebody who keeps your day planner, things like that. But then you look and see who he calls. This is the chief servant. This is a servant that has served under Abraham the majority of this guy's life. He is the guy that is taking care of everything Abraham ever asked. He's been doing it for years. He has a track record of character, track record of loyalty, a track record of knowing what to do, when to do it, and how to get it done. This is the guy, you could probably call him the CEO for everything Abraham oversees. See, Abraham had a very, very large household. We're not just talking about a family. We're talking about everything he oversaw. Agriculture, trade, finance. He had his own military. He had education systems. He had everything you can imagine. This was the number one guy to take care of it. And so now he's looking at everything he has, and he says, the most important thing is this lineage, is this bloodline. Go find a spouse for my son. I can only imagine the pressure. This is the guy that has to go out and pick someone sight unseen, has no idea how the relationship's going to kick off, has no idea what's going to happen down the road. He just needs to go and pick someone. And so he asks a few questions. Well, what if this doesn't work? What if this doesn't happen? He says, don't worry. God will send an angel before. So go. So this guy, being a loyal servant, says, okay, I'll do it. He swears an oath, and he takes off. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward the evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be when I say to a girl, please, let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know what you have that you have shown kindness to my master. So he says, okay, great, I got this plan, but I just don't want to go on my own account and my own accord, my own merit. I want to go on God's plan. So he comes up with a plan, but then he prays. First thing he does, he pulls his kind of entourage over and sits up next to this well. It's pretty busy place, especially this time of day. Everybody's coming in and out of town getting water. There was no running water, no indoor plumbing, so everybody came to get fresh water from this spot. So instead of going around and trying to meet people, he sits up next to the most busy place you can get, the busiest place in town right here, because he knows people are going to come to him. But not only that, he says, okay, great, everyone's going to come and go, but how do I really know the one? He says, okay, great, well, I'll do this. If I ask for a glass of water, she'll give me a glass of water. But then I want a woman of real character and real servant-heartedness. So if I ask for a glass of water, she will offer to water my camels as well. Do you know how much water a camel drinks? Like, seriously, do you know? I'm not sure. I'm asking. Well, all my camels, okay. Yeah, a lot. I actually looked it up because I read this and I'm like, okay, great. Camels drink, after a long journey, anywhere between 20 to 25 gallons of water. This guy has 10 camels. We're looking at 200 to 250 gallons of water. To work a well, to water that many animals, you're looking at an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of labor. This is a woman of great character to say, look, I will serve you and take care of you. But this is also a woman with some guns because she is moving some water. You're going to protect Isaac. Come hang out. She's like, oh, I got this. So he's praying, look, this is something that can physically happen, but it's going to take a person of good character to say, hey, look, stranger, never met you. Here, you drink, and I'll take care of your livestock as well. So this is what he puts before God. He says, God, may I know that she is the one if this happens. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Talk about amazing. He's there praying, saying, God, please, 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 please. He opens his eyes, and there she is. It says, she is a beautiful woman. The Bible doesn't talk about a whole lot of physical attributes to most people, but when it says she's beautiful, you got to believe she's beautiful. So most of the time, guys would be like, I'm in. But he says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. Remember, I'm looking for someone of character and integrity and servant-heartedness. So he says, hey, can I get something to drink? Yes, of course, here. But not only that, let me go take care of your camels too. Right there, I'm sure this guy was so excited, but he says he watched silently and studied. Is this the right one? Because a lot of people can claim, hey, I'm going to go take care of stuff, and then thinking, okay, great, let's go, let's move on. But he watched to make sure what she said was exactly what she did. And with this, he had all the signs to know this was the one. Let's see how this turns out. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the men bowed down, worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of the master's relatives. The girl ran home to her mother's household and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man to the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard what Rebekah told what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. why are you standing out here? I have prepared a house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash his feet. Then food was set before him, and he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Tell us, Laban said. And right there on verse 34 on down to 50-something, he just starts to tell the story. Hey, look, I am the servant of Abraham. I was told to go find a spouse. We're living amongst Canaanites. I said this prayer, and then your sister showed up, and then she gave water, and then this happened, and on and on and on and on. So he goes through the whole story talking about how God has shown favor. And so jump down to verse 50 with me. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were there with him ate and drank and spent the night there, and they celebrate. This is a crazy situation. Think of what Rebecca's going through. She wakes up one day just going about her business, doing her normal chores, her normal routine. Afternoon, she goes to get some water and meets a stranger. Hour later, she's engaged to a guy she's never met. It's pretty quick. It's pretty crazy. In the culture, it was all about arranged marriages. But most of these arranged marriages were between families that you knew something about. They were all about security. They were about class systems. They were about, okay, what do we have in common? It had nothing to do with emotions or looks or Hollywood endings or anything like that. It was simply, what can you offer? Will you bring something that offers security to my family? If so, then I will bring something that offers security to your family. So here is this woman that has never met this servant before, who's probably heard of Abraham, because he's a pretty influential guy, but has never seen or met Isaac, and yet the family says, yes, we're setting this up. You are going to be married. I think, God, times have changed. Think about what your parents did for a living. That's kind of the system that you would be married into. My dad was a plumber, so I would probably be married off to somebody who made pipe wrenches or toilets. Say, hey, you know, we got this pipe over here and you got a son. Yeah, work something out. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way it would have worked. But now we have, you know, the ability to talk about our interests and kind of do our own investment in relationships. So this doesn't speak much to our culture, but what does speak to our culture is, notice this. There was a traditional dowry, the amount of money you would have to spend for a spouse. But it says that this servant not only brought the amount of money, but then he gave all sorts of lavish gifts, money, jewelry, all sorts of great things to Rebekah. And then he gave it to her mother and her brother as well. He blessed this whole family because he knew that she was going to marry Isaac, who was going to be the head of all of Abraham's people soon enough. And so she had to be known as a woman worth this treasure. If you were looking at spouses, you did not want to cut corners. It wasn't like you walk into town and say, hey, I have 10 camels. I will trade you for this woman. Because these women are going to talk and say, hey, well, yeah, I'm worth 10 camels. And then your friends are like, man, I was only worth 8 camels. But they were fat camels. They were big camels. You didn't want to be known as the wife or have the wife. You're like, yeah, I got my wife. I talked them down, man. 3-legged goat with one eye. Booyah! No. You wanted to show that you had wealth and that your spouse was worth this wealth. You wanted to prove that you were a 10-camel groom and your wife was a 10-camel wife. Now, don't call your wife a 10-camel wife. That might come back to bite you. But here's what I'm getting at with this. He offered the most value he possibly could to show the value of this woman. In your relationships, if you're married or if you're dating, are we offering our best value to that relationship to show our special someone they're the most valuable thing in our lives? Or are we bargaining down our time, our energy, our resource, and all that? Show who you're with that they are worth your time, that are worth your values. Let's continue. All right, so what happens? We're going to jump down to verse 62, but what happens when the verse we're skipping? Real quick, they celebrate. The brother says, hey, why don't you stay for 10 days? They say, no, we got to get back. They ask Rebecca, well, do you want to stay? And she says, no, if it is of God, I'm going to go. And so they pack up and they leave. And verse 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roya, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So they go out. Isaac has no idea what's going on because it even says a servant had to explain what had happened. So we find Isaac who's simply out one night, out in a field praying. He looks up and there's a camel, an entourage. There's a group of folks coming. Same time Rebecca looks up, sees her future husband for the first time. And she has a very simple question to the servant. Hey, who's the hottie in the field? Well, that's Isaac. That's my master. And so by tradition, she gets off her camel, covers her face, and approaches, and they meet for the very first time. Isaac isn't really sure what's happening. The servant tells him what's going on, and then he realizes, oh, this is who she is. I don't know if parents, you travel and go on business trips or vacations without some of your kids, and you bring home toys or little memory things for them, or if when your parents traveled, they would bring you back stuff. This guy got the coolest toy ever, the coolest gift ever. Really, Dad? Really, can I keep her? He's like, oh. The servant goes, brings back a wife, and he knows nothing is going to be the same from this moment on. And that starts a love story that leads into a legacy that changes not only their lives, but impacts our lives. Through this relationship, the rest of the Bible is written. Through this relationship has impact on all of us. It's not quite your old traditional love story like mom and dad, but it is a love story that changes so much of who we are now. There are times you read the Bible, and you could see some great things in chapter 24. You could see when Moses was writing this to share the history of his people, that yes, you could see where God's hand was in all this. You could see where God's perfect timing is. You could see how God had blessed this relationship even before they had met. But sometimes we, many, many years later, look at it and say, okay, what does this have to do with me? No matter where we're at, since that was the God then that we serve and the God now that we serve, it's the same God. There are truth in all of God's word that apply to us today. So no matter where you're feeling, if you're feeling, hey, I'm more like Abraham and I'm just at the end of my life, I'm tired, I've been well blessed, thank you, God, but I'm kind of end here. Maybe you're more like Rebecca or Isaac and you're young and kind of getting your life started and things are going on for you. Or maybe some days you just feel like that nameless, faceless servant who's just kind of going through life sometimes. No matter where you're at, there are some truths in this chapter that apply to you today. So let's look at a few things and see how do we walk out of here and say, okay, chapter 24, how does this impact me? First thing I want to look at, first fill in the blank underneath that is character counts. Character counts. Character has been defined as who you are when no one's watching. What you do when you know you can't get caught. What you think when nobody else can know your thoughts. What you do when you're, I don't know, by yourself on the internet with that special someone and no one else is watching. What do you think you can get away with? And there'll be no consequences. That's what your character is. And this story comes directly out of Abraham's character. Sure, he had some shortcomings and falling in the past, but he's looking at his situation, his son, and he looks around at the Canaanites and says, look, I could marry my son off to a Canaanite. I'm a wealthy man. I could have anything I want, but I know that's not what God wants. I will send my servant to go and find a wife. Then we have the character of the servant, who says, look, I will follow Abraham. I have watched him for many years. I've seen him as a man of God, so I will follow him and serve his God. Then you get the character of Rebekah, who who is a woman out doing what she should be doing. This is her daily routine, and she's doing everything she normally does. She meets a stranger on the road, says, "Hey, I will serve you." It's character. Character is that foundation that everything else builds up on. But some of us aren't so interested in our character. We're interested more in our reputation, what people think about us. But character counts. Abraham Lincoln had this quote on character that I just love. It says, "Character is like a tree and reputation like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing." See, we put out so much shadow or so much image, reputation, so people think things about us. But when you strip all that away and get to the heart, get to who you are, that's where character shows up. And depending on what your reputation is, doesn't really matter. But depending on what your character is, that eventually shines through. If you're in Genesis 24, I want you to flip over a couple books about halfway through to the book of Proverbs and look at these two different Proverbs that really speak to character. Reputation, who we really are when no one else is watching. Proverbs 4:23 talks about the foundation that everything else builds on. Like I said, my dad was a plumber. I worked in a lot of construction jobs growing up. As soon as I could carry a hammer, I was out places. And I know one of the things about building is if your foundation, the very base of everything, is broken or off, man, you can't build on it. You can try, but eventually it's going to, you know, lean one way or the other. It's not going to go well. Or when pressure comes down, that thing is going to crack and eventually everything crumbles. And a lot of us have been trying to build reputations on a cracked foundation or on a lack of character. But God brings it back here. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." God says, look, everything else comes out of your heart. You need to start with your heart. And I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about your desires, your deep-seated who you are, your character. Guard that. Guard your thoughts. Guard your actions. Guard everything because it comes out of your character. It comes out of who you are. Flip over a couple pages to Proverbs 17, verse 3. It continues to build on this. Okay, if your heart is the wellspring of life, if everything else comes out of that, let's look at how we define this and how we test this. Verse 3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." We can put up a lot of good fronts with our reputation and act the part, but God is looking at our heart. Because it's from the heart that we start to get these feelings, and feelings start to affect our thoughts, and thoughts start to affect our decisions. Our decisions start to become behaviors, and they become habits. And then that becomes who we really are. And so God says, look, if you start with your character, it's going to affect everything else. Isaac and Rebekah are completely affected positively because of the character of Abraham, because of the character of a servant. If character counts, let me just ask you, where do you start with character? Are you working more on your reputation and what people think, or are you working deep in your character and what God knows? Because out of that is going to influence your children, your spouse, your workplace, your friends, strangers. Character counts. Because it impacts others. And that's where we start. And you build off of that character. Second thing we learn from this story is we see that prayer is something we do before, during, and after. I love how much prayer is put into this story. You get Isaac. Isaac's about 40 years old this time. And you better believe that Abraham has been praying for Isaac the whole 40 years. Because before he was born, Abraham had been praying for the birth of Isaac for years, probably close to 100 years. Whenever he found out that my wife cannot have a child, that's when the prayers start. God shows up 25 years before Isaac is born and says, "I will promise you a son." And so he prays. But that pattern of prayer affects others, just like that character piece. Because now you have a servant. What is the first thing the servant does? He goes, he sets up a plan, but he says, "Hey, I'm going to pray about this. God, this is what I'm looking for." She shows up. She waters the camel. First thing he does is he rejoices and prays to God, "Thank you." After that, he goes to the house and he says, "Hey, this is of the Lord. You can, you know, take our daughter." He says, "Thank you." Throughout time and time and time again throughout this chapter, you just see the prayer that is just all over this place. It got me thinking about my own life, though. Let me ask you, you can just show of hands, nods, yells, yeehaws, I don't know. Do you pray before things happen? Yeah. Pray before meals? Yeah, it's good, 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 good. Pray before jobs or interviews? Pray before, I used to pray before tests and all that when I was in school. Thank God he answered that prayer, no more. You pray about a lot of stuff. Maybe when you get up in the morning, on your way to work, things like that. We pray, we pray, we pray. But then how often do we pray after something? I'll admit, I didn't pray much after. You pray for a good meal, you eat it, you don't pray afterwards. Whew, thank you, God. Now, maybe a couple hours later, if the chicken was bad, you might be praying, "Oh, dear God, help me." But I would pray before a test, but not pray after a test. I would pray on my way to work, but not after work. It just became one of those things that I love the fact that I can access God and go talk to God anytime I wanted. The creator of the universe is saying, "Mike, I'd love to be a part of your day." And I said, "Okay, great. Here's how you can help." And it wasn't until about 3 years ago that this hit me hard. It was the same time I was given the opportunity to come and speak to adults. It's about 3 years ago. And Chris said, "Hey, would you be interested in speaking to the adults? I think it'd be a great step for." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, that'd be awesome." He says, "Okay, great. You're up in 6 months." And here's the deal. 6 months ahead of anything, I am awesome, okay? I'll do anything in 6 months. Then the week of, oh boy, that gets real. See, the thing that a lot of folks don't know about me, I have stage fright. I am scared of crowds. I don't know what it is. I've always had it, but it just freaks me out. And so 6 months when Chris said, "Hey, you'll be able to come and speak," I said, "Oh, I can do this. No problem." Then the week before, I start to get nervous and I start praying, "God, give me the words. God, show me the verse you want me to use. God, allow this to be about you, not about me." Then the day of, I'm sitting in my office and I'm looking at the little clock on my computer. I'm thinking, "Oh, I got an hour. Oh, dear Lord, please help, 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 help." I start getting nervous and really like, "Oh, give me the words. Give me confidence. Let me be able to speak slowly and not just ramble." And then service starts. Worship is going. And that last song starts and I have to walk from the back of the room to the front of the room. It's not a very long walk, but with each step feels like a mile, and then my heart is pounding and my prayer changes. God may not pass out. God may not fall over. God may not, you know, and I just get nervous. And then I get up on stage and I'm like, "All right." But inside I'm praying, "God, let me remember the words. God may not throw up. God may not pause." I just remember like, "Hey, yeah, not a good day." But I get through Saturday night and I think, "Okay, this is okay. It goes all right." I come back Sunday mornings. I do the Sunday morning service. I'm thinking, "All right, this is great." I get home and I have lunch. Great day. Made it. Next day, a friend calls and says, "Hey, how is everything going? How'd the weekend service go?" And just give me some feedback and we talk and it's a very cool conversation. And then he says, "Hey, how much did you pray before?" I was like, "Oh, you can't imagine. We're talking months, we're talking days, we're talking, oh my gosh, it was probably the most intense prayer time in a long time that I had." He says, "Dude, that is awesome. Make sure you pray that much to say thanks." And it hit me. I don't pray for thanks. And it was that moment on that really started to change my prayer life. That it became one of those things that, okay, I don't want to be the guy that goes up to God and says, "Help, help, 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 I'll take it from here, thank you." Imagine if you had a friend who called you in every moment of crisis. "Hey, can you help me move? Hey, can you help me lift heavy objects? Hey, can you do whatever for me?" And then once it was done, whoop, no phone call. That's not a relationship. And so for me, it became a thing where it's like, okay, I've got to commit myself to prayer before, during, and after the process. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, "Hey, that's great. You're a pastor. You work at a church. You must love to pray." No, not really. First, I'm a big guy. In high school, I blew my knee out playing football, so kneeling, getting up and down is not a pretty sight. It just does not happen very well. Two, I'm a busy guy. I love anything, you know, may it be friends, family, students, action, adventure, whatever it is, I just love to go, 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 go. And then with that, I'm also pretty ADD, so when I try to get to prayer, it's like, "Dear God, whoa, hey, what's up?" And I think if Dear God is in it, then it's a prayer, right? So I'm set, okay? But it's one of those things that so much goes into my life that I think, man, I've got to pray. Let's kind of take apart that word pray real quick. Pause. Pray is a very, very churchy word. And some of us think, pray, I don't know if I could pray. Let's do this. It really shifted my thought when I said, hey, I just want to talk to God more. I can talk to God. Created the universe, sitting there saying, hey, Mike, talk to me. Little things changed. My alarm went off. I'd roll over in the morning. One of the first things is just a quick, good morning, God, acknowledging he's there. On my way to the office, be driving, turn off the radio. Oh, God, here's what I got going on. Hey, what do you want from me today? Little moments throughout the day. Started working out a few months ago, and I need God on a treadmill. Trust me. I'll be there running, and I'm just praying, God, may my chest not explode. May I not die. And it's awesome because everybody thinks I'm crazy, so nobody wants to bug me. They're like, oh, okay, it's that guy. Just talk to God. He simply says, hey, I want to be a part of what you're doing. God, the creator of the universe, who looks at us and says, you are the most prized possession in all of eternity. Just talk to me. We can talk. Moments here and there. Thank you. Where do you want me to go? What's my next step? Now, if you're a traditional prayer position person and you want to take a few moments and be silent and get on your knees and pray, awesome. Continue to do that. If you're more like me and you're just busy, make moments where it's like, God, this is about you, not about me. And just quick prayers. Throw it up throughout the day. A couple of my favorite verses, we're not going to turn there, but just on your note sheet, you could circle them and look them up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Just get at it. Just pray. It doesn't need to stop. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. God wants to hear what's going on. In all occasions, good, bad, indifferent, before, during, after. It's one of those things that our prayer shows our dependence on God. It puts us in a position of submission where it's not about us, it's about our God. Just talk to God. Where are you daily talking to God? Can you double that? Well, if I'm talking once, I could say two lines. All right, good, I got it. It's very simple. Just talk to God. In, during, before, after, all the time with the process. Talk to God. Next thing we get out of this, and this is a fun play on priorities. Pursue holiness over hotness. Pursue holiness over hotness. It says Rebecca was beautiful. Beautiful. She was hot. But that is not why the servant paid any attention to her. She stopped and she served. Then she served the camels. She was a woman of character and integrity, of servant-heartedness. And he said, ah, that's the sort of woman that Isaac needs to be with. So much of what we do, like I talked about, our character versus our reputation, we look at our outside, we look at what's immediate, what we can see, what we can experience, what we can touch, and we pursue things that are hot. And I don't mean just physically attractive, but we want a bigger job. We want a bigger paycheck. We want a bigger education. We want a bigger car, a bigger house. We want a better family, better this. And we look at what society says. This is what's hot right now. This is the thing that will bring you security and happiness. And we look at that and say, ah, that's what I want. But God says, no, I call you to be holy. I want you to find in your Bibles, towards the back of the book, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it gives us this look at what God calls us to desire. They say, hey, call the things and desire the things of this world, the hot, the image, the right now, or the holiness. And he says, this is how we pick our priorities. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. I love that, for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God says, hey, look, I'm holy. You're following me. You got to be holy. what does this holy look like? How do I, holy makes me think of people like standing around like monks, like, oh, ho, ho, ho. That's not holy. I mean, it's pretty cool, but it's not holy. Holy is simply a way of saying, look, you are set apart. You are different. And God says, look, I'm different. This world has nothing on me. I am unlike anything you've ever seen. So if you want to follow me, you've got to be different too. Don't be like this world. Don't pursue the things of this world. Pursue me first. And as long as our priorities are first, where we are going for God number one, all those other things may come to be as well. Again, Rebecca was picked because she was holy, but she was also hot. Isaac got the benefit of the character and then the image. Here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting a great job as long as it's for the right reasons, for a great paycheck, for a great house, for family, for on and on and on. None of that is wrong as long as you do not compromise your holiness for it. As long as God is your number one, your priority is very clear. This is who my God has called me to be. Now, if the things over here come along with it, as long as it does not cost you your integrity and your character or your holiness and your time with God. What are your priorities? Are you pursuing the things of the world, saying, this is hot, this is in right now, this is your image? Or are you saying, no, I'm pursuing holiness, and this is what my God wants? Last fill in the blank, last thing that we're going to go with. This is kind of our action step. And this is one that actually comes pretty hard. Quit looking and start becoming. Quit looking and start becoming. Where was Isaac when we met him? He's out in a field praying, says he's meditating, talking to God. Where was Rebecca when we met her? She's doing her daily. It's going out doing a routine. These were two people that were about to get married that had never met. But the cool thing that I love about them is they weren't out looking. They weren't like, oh man, you know what? If I find that right person, that right spouse, then I'm going to be happy. A lot of the times, the reason why we're not happy or we're not supposed to, or we're not being who we're supposed to be is because we think something else is supposed to make us that. We think, hey, if I find the right person, then I'll be happy. I think if I find the right job, then I'll be happy. If I get the right spouse, you know, because right now we're working on things, it's rough, but if she or he would change, then I'd be happy. If my kids would just do what I tell them, then I'd be happy. And we start looking at all these different things, and we're looking, 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 looking. When I was single, I thought, man, you know what? I know I could be happy if I just find the right woman who is rich, intelligent, funny, has a big house, lots of cool things that I can have. Nah, seriously though, I thought if I could find all this other stuff, then I'm going to be okay. You know the problem with that is? Why would that person want to be with me? Because I'm funny? Here's the deal. I was not becoming the person that could support or love a person like that. I was not becoming the person God wanted me to be because I was looking for something else. I was desiring something beyond what God had given me because I thought that would make me happy. Time and time and time and time again throughout the Bible, God says, look, trust in me, trust in me, trust in me. On your note sheet, underneath this point, there's just a couple Bible verses. I'll just read real quick. Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. James 4 says, look, you're not guaranteed any tomorrow. And Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. He says, look, if you're going, if you're doing the right things, if you are a person of character, a person of prayer, a person of priorities, and you are being and becoming who God has called you to be, those other things will come along. Don't worry about finding the right person. It's time you become the right person. Don't worry about trying to make your spouse something different. You become the right spouse. Don't try to become a better, you know, oh man, I should get paid more, I should do these. No, become the right employee. Don't try to force your student or your kid to be something different. Become the parent that inspires and leads them along the way. We are so caught up in looking for what's next that sometimes we miss that God has called us to become who he's asked us to be. Chapter 24 is a great story of a new beginning, of a love story that just starts to blossom over time. And we see where God's hand is in all of it. But just like it was there, God's hand is still in our lives. And he says, look, if you are people of character, if you are people who seek me through prayer, if you are people who have priorities, then I will allow you to become who you need to be. Will you trust in me to help you to become who I've called you to be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that gives us example of time and time and time again how you can work in our lives if we allow you. Lord, we ask that you develop character in us, that we are focused way more on who you would want us to be than what the world would see, that we are people who pursue you before, during, and after our life and events, that we are people of prayer. Lord, and we ask that we are people who know how to prioritize and we seek you first. And Lord, allow us to become who you want us to be. We love you, Lord. Use us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times and services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
Before you go, I guess my last word of encouragement would be, may we be people of godly character who pursue God in prayer before, during, and after everything we do. May we have great priorities and be willing for God to make us who he needs us to be. As you go, turn and greet a holy hottie. Have a great week. See you guys.